Okay, today we're going to talk about where do the dead go? And question, who was the very first man to die?
Abel.
Okay, that was the right answer. I figured somebody would say Adam. It wasn't Adam. It was his son Abel. Now, Adam was the very first to die spiritually. Okay, he was the one that Eve technically was the first to die spiritually, because she was the one that Satan deceived, but it was charged to Adam. It says 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So death came because of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. Okay, but the very first man to physically die was Adam's son Abel. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at this story here. We're going to see how death entered the world, and then when these people died in the Old Testament, where did they go? That's what this study is about. And of course, it's going to finish up with when you die today as a Christian, where do you go? Okay. And I just want to say this too before I get into the study here. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, the lost, if you're lost, your condition when you die does not change. If you die as a lost man or woman, you go to hell. Okay? Your judgment comes after you die. It talks about that in the book of Hebrews. So, we're talking about saved people today. Saved people in the Old Testament, saved people in the New Testament. I'm not going to talk about the lost because the lost go to hell. That's just the way it is. Okay, Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. It says here, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Okay, this is what happened after Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Okay, and why would God say, we don't want the man to eat of the tree of life, so kick him out of the garden? Well, think about something. Would you want to live forever in your current fleshly body? No. And never be able to be killed? No. If you're saved, you understand that. The lost say, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to live forever? You know, they made movies about people that couldn't die and stuff like this, and they live forever here on earth. What a torturous murder. I mean, just what a terrible thing to live forever in this body of sin. Okay? Now, if you're newly saved, you might not understand that quite yet. But if you've been saved for a while, you know that living forever here on earth would be a terrible thing. Okay? Let's continue on here. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "And Adam knew his wife, and knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." All right, now jump down to verse 8. Okay, and in the verses there, verse 3 through 7, you have the two sons giving sacrifices to the Lord. Abel gives a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. Cain gives fruits and vegetables. And God does not respect his sacrifice. He respects Abel. And Cain gets upset about it. Verse 8. "And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." Okay, your very, very first death there is right there. And it came by murder. Verse 9. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" Yeah, try lying to God. That's real smart. Verse 10. "And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear." Okay, so then Cain basically has to leave his family. Okay, verse 25. Genesis 4, verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and calleth his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began man to call upon the name of the Lord. Okay, so the godly line would have been through Abel, but he was killed by his brother Cain. And so now the godly line passes on to their third son, Seth. Okay, and of course you can read about that. You read about the genealogy and everything there, Numbers, and then again in the New Testament you'll see Seth listed there. All right, now go to Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. We'll read about that. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. Of course, you could say some interesting things there, but we'll continue on. In the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Okay, now that is literal 930 years. Don't try to make that some kind of a allegorical, spiritualized, 930 actually referred to 65 or something. No, it was 930 years. The earth was different back then. They were superior to us. Okay, sorry if you believe in evolution. They weren't cavemen with big, thick foreheads and huge lower jaws. No, they were extremely intelligent, very, very advanced people. I would never want to go back in time to that time period because they'd think I was an idiot. you know, look at this guy. He can't do all the things that we can do. They were probably much bigger. But man started out living over 900 years, incredibly advanced, incredibly intelligent, and here we are today. You know, you have people that can't read or write in their 40s today. You know, most people that graduate from high school and even college are functionally illiterate. In other words, they can read if they have to, but most of them don't. You know, and well, I'm getting off my subject here. But Genesis chapter 5, verses 8, 11, 14, 17, 20, 27, and 31 all say, and he died. Okay, so you see that death is happening there. In verse 5, of course, as we just read, it says Adam lived 930 years and he died. But now look at verse 21. Genesis 5:21 says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. I think that's the world record right there for walking with God. 300 years. A man is faithful to God. That's amazing. Verse 23, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You say, well, I don't know if there's any kind of proof that there's a rapture and a catching away of somebody because they're faithful. Oh, yeah, there is. And by the way, Enoch was taken away before the flood, before God's judgment on the whole world. Now, God's judgment on the whole world has not happened since the flood, but it's going to happen in the time of Jacob's trouble. And there's going to be somebody that's taken away before God's wrath is poured out on the world. Okay, and if you're saved, that's going to be you. We're going to get to that later. Okay, so the Old Testament saints, they're clearly dying. They weren't living forever. But then when they died, what happened? Turn to 1 Kings chapter 2. First Kings chapter 2, verse 10. It says here, So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Now, when he died, it says that he slept with his fathers. So, what's this about? Well, we're going to go to the New Testament now. The term slept with his fathers actually appears 36 more times in the Bible. Most of those are Old Testament. There's a couple in the New Testament that are before. Turn to John chapter 11. Sorry, turn there while I'm talking here. All the references to somebody sleeping with, going and sleep, they slept with their fathers, they're all Old Testament. Okay, you have some occurring in the collection of books called the New Testament, but, you know, it's before Jesus died on the cross. We're going to see about this thing. John chapter 11, verse 11. It says here, "These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." Okay, so here you have a saint that dies in the Old Testament. Okay, oh, but it's in the New Testament. No, it's in the collection of books called the New Testament. The New Testament begins with Jesus dying on the cross. We're going to see that in a little bit. Okay, if you're not dispensational, if you refuse to rightly divide the word of truth, this isn't going to make any sense to you. Okay, you're going to make a mess of Scripture if you're not dispensational. So, Lazarus is sleeping. Jesus goes, of course, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. But where was Lazarus sleeping at? Turn back to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 7. And here you have King David writing this. And if you remember, it said that David died and slept with his fathers. Well, where was this sleeping going on at? Psalm 139, verse 7. "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." Interesting. Turn to Luke chapter 16. We're going to see where this thing of why did he say, if I make my bed in hell. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Now, this portion of Scripture, lost people will always try to claim that Luke 16, verses 19 through 31 is a parable. It's not a parable. Okay, read through the four Gospels sometime. Every time that Jesus tells a parable, he says, now learn a parable. Okay, he clearly says this is a parable. There's no word in there about this being a parable. This is literal. This is Jesus is describing something that really happened. And he can describe it because he's God. Okay? He's omnipresent. As the Holy Spirit indwelling within Jesus Christ, as part of the Godhead, he knows what happened down there. Now, one of us can't tell a story about two different men going down there and seeing what went on and things. But God manifest in the flesh can. Okay, so this is what's going on there. And I just want to say this real quick here before we get into these verses. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 27 through 28 speaks of an unquenchable fire. And it's interesting because verse 49 says, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, they say of me, doth he not speak parables?" So the people that Ezekiel was prophesying to and warning about, they were saying, oh, he's just speaking parables. This unquenchable fire thing, that's just a parable. It's not literal. See, that's the lost person's reaction to hell. The thought of a place where you burn and you burn and you burn and you don't stop burning. The lost people say, oh, it doesn't really mean that. Oh, it's, you know, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, and we're going to talk about them too in a little bit. But let's go through this passage here. Verse 19, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's the only place in the entire Bible that this wording here shows up. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Okay, now I'm just going to stop there for a minute here. It clearly says that this rich man goes to hell, but the poor man named Lazarus, and this isn't the Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead, this is another Lazarus. But this poor man goes to this place called Abraham's bosom. Now, notice it says there, verse 23, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Okay, now that doesn't mean literally that he was in his chest or something like that. No, this place, this underground, maybe it was a cave or something like that, I'm not sure exactly, but Lazarus was there. Okay, and the rich man in hell could look across and he could see Lazarus over there, which really would have been a real torment to think about that. You know, the people in the Old Testament, which we're going to get into this as we continue on, but back there in the Old Testament, before Jesus died on the cross, they went down to this place called Abraham's bosom, and if you were lost and died, you were over there in hell in torment. And you could look across and you could see a bunch of Old Testament saints sleeping over there at rest. That'd have been pretty bad. You know, you'd probably hear them snoring and things, you know, while you're over there screaming, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. So when David said, if I make my bed in hell, see, he wasn't literally in the fire of hell, but he was down there in the same compartment. I mean, if you could see it, it's right over there. You can see the people and you're over here in this Abraham's bosom. You know, that's why he said, if I make my bed in hell. Let's continue on here. Verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. By the way, that's why the Jehovah's Witnesses reject this passage. That's why they say it's a parable, because it's flame. They try to say that death is the grave. Well, there's no flame in the grave. Okay, there is in hell, and that's where Jehovah's Witnesses are going, by the way. Verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, but likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know, I just want to say a little side note here. One of the worst things that you can wish for as a Christian is to be rich in this world. Rich people don't need Jesus Christ. Rich people will never consider themselves to be rotten sinners. They're good people, you know, fine, upstanding individuals. Yeah, got to watch out for that. Okay, verse 26. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Now notice, number one there, the rich man does not say, I don't deserve to be here. He doesn't even argue. He's there, he knows why he's there, and he's not even trying to fight to get out of the place. He knows that he's not saved, he knows that he's lost. But what does he want more than anything? He wants to have his family warned so that they don't come there. Now, if you have dead relatives that were lost and you're afraid to get saved because, you know, well, you know, they were lost and if they're in hell, then I want to go there to be with them. That's not their desire. Okay? You're not going to be with them and have a good time down there, by the way. There will be no family reunions or parties in hell. But even beyond that, if you have dead lost relatives down there in hell, they're praying that you don't come there. That's the thing there that you have to realize. But look at verse 29. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. dispensational thing going on here. This is the Old Testament. He didn't say they have the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. He didn't say that. He said they have Moses and the prophets. Okay? You have to be dispensational. Verse 30. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Okay, so you have a literal account there of this man, the rich man in hell, and Lazarus being over there in another place called Abraham's bosom. Now, why were they going to another place? Well, turn to the book of Hebrews. We're going to see why they did not go to heaven when they died. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10. Hebrews 9:10 says, "Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation." Read back in the book of Leviticus and you'll see all of these things about carnal ordinances, and if you get this ailment, then you have to wash yourself in the river 7 times, and if you do this, then you are unclean till the evening, and all of these things that were imposed on the Jews in the Old Testament. Verse 11, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator, for a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." Okay, now I've covered this thing many times in other sermons, but right there is where the New Testament starts. This describes it. The New Testament begins with Jesus dying on the cross. That's where it starts out. Okay, but this Jesus dying on the cross, you know, there's a thing that's repeated. They say that the Old Testament saints were, or the Old Testament people were saved by looking forward to the cross, and were saved by looking back to the cross. That is an absolute total lie. There's no truth in that. When Jesus was telling his disciples about how he was going to die, they were saying, you know, no, far be it from thee, no. Well, if they were saved by looking forward to the cross, that wouldn't make much sense. They'd have said, oh, yeah, sure, you know, yeah, we know you're going to the cross. But they didn't say that. Okay? Not to mention the fact that the cross is a Roman form of crucifixion, which didn't even exist back in Abraham's day. You know, so don't fall for these little cliches and things. Check everything out with Scripture. But anyhow, the New Testament starts with Jesus dying on the cross. Now look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. It says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." That's what they were doing in the Old Testament, and their sins were being covered, but they weren't taken away. So you had somebody that was doing right, that they were living for the Lord, and when they would sin, they would have an animal sacrifice to pay for their sins, and their sins were covered, but they weren't taken away until the perfect Lamb of God, until Jesus Christ died on the cross. Okay, now look down at verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 10. It says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." Be careful of people making continual sacrifices for sins. Verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. A lot of the new versions will put are being sanctified. Why? Because they're Catholic. If you use a version other than the King James Bible, it's going to be tied to the Catholic Church, to the Nestle's United Bible Society text. That's another study. Now look over at verse 19, Hebrews 10, 19 through 23. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. You know that there's a thing pretty much in any country about a written document. If you put something in writing in business, that's a legally binding document. Well, guess what? Right here, the King James Bible is your legally binding document with God. Okay? 1 John 5:13 says about, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Okay? You have a legally binding document. God puts things in writing. God is not going to leave us without his word in writing, his promises in writing. So you put your faith in this book and in the account of Scripture as, okay, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Why? I have it in writing. It's not based on feelings. It's based on writing.
It's funny you say that, too, because 1 John 5:11 says, and this is the record.
Yeah,
talking about
this is a record.
That God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So we have quite a treasure here in this King James Bible. Okay, but what happened when Jesus died on the cross? Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Okay, we know that today you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Back in the Old Testament, they were saved by following the commandments. There was faith plus works. They had to have faith in God, sure, but they also had to have works. There was the Levitical law, everything, Moses and the prophets, as Abraham said to the rich man. But we are saved today by Jesus' death on the cross and the blood that he shed. But what happened here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38? Okay, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What was Jesus doing down in the heart of the earth? Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 27. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, he was buried for 3 days and three nights. And he wasn't just laying in there, you know, until he was resurrected. He was doing things. He went down to the heart of the earth, just where the Old Testament saints would have gone. Acts chapter 2, verse 27 says, Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Okay, that's referring back to the Old Testament. David actually, you know, wrote that. So, where did Jesus Christ go? He went down to the heart of the earth, down to Abraham's bosom, which in the Old Testament was also called hell. Okay, it's referring to hell's right there, Abraham's bosom's right here. It's one big area down there in the heart of the earth. Okay, why did Jesus Christ go down there? 1 Peter chapter 3. What was the purpose? Why did he go down there to this place? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Okay, 1 Peter 3, verse 18 says, For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Very interesting.
So the spirits in prison are the people that are sleeping in Abraham's bosom that were godly.
Yes.
Okay.
Okay, but the question comes up, what did Jesus preach to them? Okay. Luke chapter 16, well, we won't turn there. I'll just read the verses. I have them typed out here. Just wanted to say very quickly here that the Old Testament saints, you know, that there was a brother that wrote to me named Joseph, and he actually asked the question, did they have to get saved at that point? When Jesus went down and preached to them, did he preach the message of salvation and you had them? Some might reject and some might accept. No, I don't believe that, because why were they in Abraham's bosom and not in hell? Well, because they were saved. Okay, according to the Old Testament laws and ways, they were saved. That's why they made it to Abraham's bosom. So I believe when Jesus Christ went down there, it wasn't, okay, now, if you want to get saved, come forward, you know, kneel at the old-fashioned altar. I mean, it was. He came down and he said, I'm here. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I don't think anybody's going to reject Jesus at that point. Okay, they could see hell right over there. So yeah, he just came down to wake them up and take them with him to heaven. We're going to see that. But of course, you have Luke 16, verses 29 through 31. You have him talking about Moses and the prophets there. Okay, so they were saved by following the law. Okay, now, the perfect blood of Jesus Christ, I want to say this too, was not available to the Old Testament saints. And that's why they were down there in Abraham's bosom. But now Jesus dies on the cross and he goes down there. Now the perfect sacrifice is available. They can get into heaven. Okay, they were just waiting for that sacrifice. Okay, Jesus said in John 3:13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Okay, so these saints in the Old Testament were not ascending up to heaven. Okay, they were going down there to Abraham's bosom. All right, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to see something else that's interesting here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. It says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, what's that talking about there? Talking about Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, he descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He went down there to that place where hell was here and Abraham's bosom's right over there. They can see each other. And he went down there and he preached to the spirits in prison. Okay, they were basically imprisoned in the heart of the earth, waiting for Jesus Christ. And he led captivity captive. Okay, now it's interesting. If you want to look up that term about leading captivity captive, I'll just read the verses here. We won't bother going to it because we're going to stay here in Ephesians chapter 4. But Judges chapter 5, verse 12 is the very first time that this thing of leading captivity captive appears. And it says, awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, utter a song, arise, Barak, and that's what's in there, it's not Barack Obama, but Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. Okay, I thought that was kind of interesting that the first time that this term leading captivity captive appears, it's talking about awake. It says four times, awake, awake. And that's what Jesus Christ would have said to those saints that were sleeping. David slept with his fathers. That's where they were at. They were in Abraham's bosom, sleeping, essentially, waiting for the perfect sacrifice of Calvary. Psalm 68:18 also has the thing of led captivity captive. It says, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Thought that was kind of interesting there. But in Ephesians 4:8, I want you to notice two things. Okay, number one is Jesus leads out the Old Testament saints. the captivity, the prisoners down there in the heart of the earth, he leads them out. Okay? And number two, it says, and gave gifts unto men. Mm-hmm. Now, what were the gifts that Jesus Christ gave at his death on the cross? Well, obviously, the very first one is salvation. Okay? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. That's one that you need to memorize, by the way. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there's the first gift that Jesus gave to men. Okay, secondly, you have the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:1 says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12 says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So you are given the gift of salvation. That gift is available to anybody, by the way. And that's why I really don't have much sympathy for somebody that rejects Jesus Christ and ends up in hell, because it's a free gift. It's available. I mean, if some poor homeless person walked in here today and they said, I don't have any money, I lost everything, and I picked up a briefcase and I opened it up and I said, here's $1 million in gold coins or something, and they said, well, I'm just not ready for that yet. Should you feel bad for them? No. Well, I don't know if I could live as a wealthy person. I don't think I want that. No. Salvation is a free gift. You have no reason to reject Jesus Christ. No real reason. Okay. But anyhow, let's continue on here. Look at Matthew chapter 27. So I was putting this message together. I started out and I just had a couple verses of scripture, and it always goes this way. You start to look at this and it goes over to here and it goes over to that verse and this goes over to this verse, and before you know it, you have a couple pages of scriptures to look up. And there's a lot more I could have added to the study, by the way. But anyhow, let's continue. Verse 52, Matthew 27, verse 52. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, something that happens when you die and you're saved is, and even when you're lost, your soul and your spirit leave your body of flesh. You know, when somebody dies, they don't fall down and hit the floor and vanish. Okay, the body's there. You take the body to the undertaker, and then you see the body at the viewing, and then you go out and you bury the body. And, you know, if you went 20 years down the road and you dug the body up, it would still be there. Okay? Your body is separated from your soul and your spirit. Okay, that's what happens when you die. But here in the Old Testament, Jesus goes down and he gets these souls of those that slept, the spirits of those that slept, and he brings them up and reunites them with their bodies. Okay, it says that the graves were open, many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and they were walking around the city. Imagine that. You know, somebody's walking along and Adam goes walking by. Hi, how you doing? You know, had been something. But that's what happened. Why? Well, because the perfect Lamb of God had died on the cross. Now they were able to go to heaven. Okay, so they were given their resurrection body there, whatever that would have been, after Jesus Christ came up from the grave. They went up with him. He led captivity captive. Okay, that was the first part of the resurrection. Okay, now I want to show you something interesting. Turn to John chapter 20. And I never did see this point when I was doing this study. I did a little bit of this study before in preparation for this message. And then a brother on YouTube, Brother Tim from up in Canada, he made this point, and I thought, you know, that's really good. So I'm going to show this to you. John chapter 20, verse 16. Okay, here you have Mary basically out there, and she's upset because they can't find the body of Jesus in the tomb. It's empty. And it says here, verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Why did he say, touch me not? We're going to see about that. Look at verses 19 and 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Okay, so he comes back. And of course, Thomas, one of the disciples, wasn't there. And so he doubts. And let's look at verse 26 here. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Now let me just stop there for a second. Why is it that over here, in verse 17, he says, touch me not, and here, a couple days later, go ahead, touch me? What happened there? Well, I believe what happened is, Jesus didn't ascend up to the Father yet. He had to go up to the Father as the perfect sacrifice and not be touched by a sinner. Okay? That's what was going on there. He went up and he set things straight up there. He is now our high priest in heaven, and the holiest of holies is up there. You know, the altar and everything. And he created a perfect tabernacle up there as the perfect sacrifice. That's why he said, don't touch me. But after that was now completed up there, then he could come back down and say, okay, now you can touch me. I just thought that was kind of interesting. But look at verse 28. Now this is one that you can mark down if you ever run into a Jehovah's Witness. This is a good one to stump them on, and I'm going to show you why. Verse 28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God, capital G. I have here a New World Translation Jehovah's Witness Bible. Okay, chapter 20, verse 28. In answer, Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God, capital G. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, but their own Bible right there says it. So that's a good one to show them. Okay, you can write that thing down. John 20, 28. Good one to use on Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay. Luke 24, verse 39, we're not going to go there, but it says, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. So again, you see the thing of they're able to touch him after he ascended up to heaven and came back down. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. And I kind of already said a little bit about this. The fact that Jesus Christ, he ascended up to heaven and he is now our high priest. Okay, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 through 27 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice for his own sins and then for the people's. But this he did once when he offered up himself. Jesus didn't have to offer up any kind of sacrifice for his own sins because he was sinless. But he paid the ultimate sacrifice for us once. And now he lives in heaven to make intercession for us. He is your high priest if you're saved. You don't need any other high priest, by the way. Okay, one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. A pastor is there to teach you, to instruct you, but he's not your high priest. Okay, remember that. I don't care how good a guy he is. Okay, but Hebrews 9, verse 11 and 12, we're not going to read that again, but it says about, well, actually, no, let me just read it because it's important here. It says, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Okay? It's his blood that pays for your sins. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Here you have the Corinthian believers basically doubting the resurrection of the dead. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. There's your Old Testament saints. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Okay, the next resurrection is going to be the rapture. The catching up, which we're going to see here in just a few minutes. Okay, but now what about a Christian today? Somebody comes through the door there, bang, they shoot me, I fall down. What happens to me? Okay, 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. We're going to read that here. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now, Paul here is talking about our earthly tabernacle being your body. It says there in another part about, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" You know, so your body is the earthly tabernacle that he's talking about here. Verse 2, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Say, what on earth does that mean? What that means is that your life here on this earth is actually really death. Every new day that you have, you're one step closer to death. Your body doesn't get better and better and better. It goes downhill. Okay? So, the mortality there is swallowed up of life. When you die, that's when you have eternal life. Okay? As a Christian, there's no sense in which you're going to die and then that's it. No. If somebody came through here, if I die in the next 5 or 10 minutes, my body's going to lay here. You'll have to do something with it. But my soul and my spirit's going to be leaving. It's eternal. Okay, we're going to see that in just a few minutes here. But let me continue on here. Verse 5, "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." You know, there was a lady that we knew, and her husband died. And he died about the most peaceful death that you could as a Christian. He was out doing some yard work, came in, sat down in his recliner, and got the paper out, and he was reading it, and she said, "I'm going to go make lunch." And he said, "All right." She went to make lunch, came back, and he's just sitting there, dead. Which is a good way to go, you know. As a Christian, there's a lot rougher ways to get out of this life, you know. But she said, she made the comment, "He's not there anymore." Yeah, it's his body, but he's gone. She could tell that he was gone. And that's exactly it. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Okay, there's no time period there where you got to go off to purgatory for a while and suffer a little bit, or you go down to Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom isn't there anymore. When you are absent from the body as a Christian, when you die, you're with the Lord. Boom. Right up to heaven. In the New Testament, you don't go down when you die, you go up. You ascend up. Why? Because the perfect sacrifice is there. Now your body's still going to be down here. And we're going to see when that body and the soul will be rejoined. We're going to see about that just here in a couple minutes. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And here you have a first-hand account of Paul actually going up as his soul going up. Okay, he was actually killed at one point. And we'll see what happened here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me to doubt, or for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Okay, now you read about the account in the book of Acts where Paul was actually stoned to death and they carried his dead body out of the city, and then he gets back up and goes back in and preaches again. But the point is, when he died there, his soul went up to heaven. He went up to that third heaven, okay, which is another big study there. And again, it's kind of interesting because it's actually a temporary place where you're going to go, and then we're going to come back down to the earth. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here. But the point is, Paul went up there, but why did he say, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell? Why did he say that? Well, because it was his soul. And his soul, you can feel everything, you can touch things, and you can experience things, but you look down and you can't see anything. Why? Well, because you don't have a body. So all the dead Christians that are up there in heaven right now, they're up there, they're experiencing it. Okay? He says, and he heard unspeakable words, which is, it is not lawful for a man to utter. So you can hear. We're going to see a little bit later that you can see things. But the whole thing is here, he couldn't tell whether he was in the body or out of the body because it was his soul that was up there. Okay, and of course his soul is there right now. All right, and wherever Paul's at, by the way, if Paul was buried someplace and you could go dig it up, you might find some remnants of his body there left. Okay, his body's down here, a dead saint, your body is down here on the earth. Okay, now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I've been over this quite a bit in my studies. We'll hit it one more time. When will you be reunited with your body? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 through 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Pre-tribulation rapture. 1 Corinthians 15, go there quick, 51 through 58. We're going to see again this thing of this catching up of believers. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 says, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's when you get your resurrection body. Right there. Verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Okay, I'm not going to read the rest of the verses for sake of time, but that rapture, that happens there. And I know the word rapture is not in the Bible, but the catching up, if you want to call it that. That is when you get your incorruptible body. That's when the dead saints, their souls in heaven, their bodies down here on the earth. At the catching up, call it that, they're united. Okay? The dead are raised first. And I believe that those graves are going to be empty at that point. And their bodies are going to become incorruptible. Just like in the Old Testament, at the resurrection, when Jesus Christ came up, the bodies of the saints which slept arose. They were made incorruptible, and they went up with Jesus Christ. He led captivity captive. We are not in the same predicament as New Testament Christians. Our souls are not down in the heart of the earth there in Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom is no more. Your soul goes up to heaven, but your body is still here on the earth. So in a sense, you're still somewhat imprisoned here on this earth if you die as a Christian right now. But now at the rapture, our bodies will become incorruptible. If you're still living at that time period, and I think most people listening to this message will probably still be living when the rapture hits, because I think it's very close now. But your body, you will be taken up along with the dead saints, and we will all become incorruptible at that point and will ever be with the Lord. And it's a comfort. Now we're going to look at a couple more things, but I just want to say quick here. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18 and 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 58 both mention a rapture, a catching up of dead saints. And a lot of the people that are against the pre-tribulation rapture, they'll use Matthew chapter 24 all the time. They always use Matthew 24. Please show me a rapture of dead saints in Matthew 24. There isn't any. One shall be taken, the other left. One shall be taken, the other left. There's no dead people being resurrected in Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is doctrinally pointed to Jews in the tribulation. That's a side note. Listen to the other messages on that. Okay, so what will happen when you die? Number one, your soul will leave your dead flesh. Okay. Number two, your soul will be caught up to the third heaven to await the rapture. There again, you have Lazarus. He was carried by the angels down to Abraham's bosom. Paul says about how that he knew a man that was caught up to the third heaven. So when you die, your soul is caught up to heaven. Okay? 2 Corinthians 12:4 says how that he, okay, I just said about that, how that he was caught up into paradise. Okay? Paul went up. He didn't go down. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. We're going to hit two more passages here, and then we're going to be done. 1 Corinthians 2:9. It says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." You know, there's a lot of beautiful places here on the earth. I mean, just beautiful scenery. You see a lot of pictures in these wilderness areas and things. Beautiful. But that's nothing compared to what heaven's going to be like. And by the way, I just want to say something too, a little bit of a word of warning. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Watch out for these near-death experiences and these people that dream dreams and they tell you what heaven looks like. Watch out for that. That's very, very dangerous. You say, oh, but I knew a guy and he went up and he died. He officially died and he went and he saw the Lord and he was this bright white being and he told him that he was to go down and raise money to build a church or something. You know, and then he came back to life. Yeah, kind of like Joseph Smith that saw the white, bright angels. Yeah, and a lot of Satanists that talk about seeing a bright white angel, you know, an angel of light. Be careful about that. You have written scripture. God put things in writing. Don't go with dreams and visions and things like that. That stuff is very, very, very dangerous. I should probably do a message on dreams sometime. That's some bad stuff. But Philippians 1:20 is the last place we're going to turn to this morning. Covered a lot of scripture here this morning. Like I said, it was difficult putting this thing together. There's a lot of verses out there. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Here is instruction in righteousness for a Christian. This should be the way you think. Okay, he says here, Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Here's a man that had actually seen heaven. He knew it was a lot better up there. Verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. You know, there's a neat little thing that you can have it written in my Bible in the back. Joy. What is the meaning of joy? Jesus first, others next, and yourself last. One of the reasons that you're here, of course, the main reason is to be a minister for Jesus Christ, an ambassador for Jesus Christ, ministry of reconciliation. But the other reason is to bring joy to other Christians. Okay? That's something to think about there. So, that's going to be it for this morning. Don't be fooled by the thing of somebody teaching that Abraham's bosom is still for today, that you have to go to some temporary holding place. Not at all true. Abraham's bosom is closed. If you die, you're going to go to be with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Your body will be reunited with your soul at the rapture. Okay? And look out for the thing of dreams and visions, and I went to heaven and this is what it looked like. Look out for that. Okay? That's it.